Good morning, Grace Church.
Good morning.
Isn't it great news to hear that our department is in the air? They're headed home. They have had an incredible year.
And we're really glad that we've been able to send them, and we're looking forward to, I know I'm looking forward to hearing their stories coming up. That should be a lot of fun. So last week, we finished up our time in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And as we did, we noticed that Paul had learned to be content. He had learned, that is, he had been grown in contentment as a part of his process of being sanctified. And I have to say, it's a dangerous thing to preach or talk about contentment. Because last week, I was challenged again and again and again, subsequent to Sunday, in terms of contentment. I mean, just things kept going sour and south the whole week. And I just kept thinking, I am going to learn, and I am learning to be content. So be careful what you preach on. Okay? Just if you have that feeling, that calling. So anyway, as I thought about this notion of sanctification, and I got thinking about other characters in Scripture. People in Scripture who were called from all different areas of life and had all kinds of different skills and abilities, all of whom were in process, and all of whom God was at work in. And one of the most well-known of those biblical characters is King David. And so I thought for the next couple of weeks, we're going to take some time to look at his story and see how the Lord was at work in him and see what lessons we might draw from his walk of faith that might speak to our particular walk of faith. And where better to start, I thought, you know, than at the very beginning of his story in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and starting right in verse 1. But here's the thing about 1 Samuel chapter 16. Although it's where we first meet David, the passage itself isn't so much about David. It's actually more about God and God's sovereignty and how God's perspective and how God's vision causes him to see the world and to see you and I through the lens of his love and the great and glorious purposes he intends to accomplish through us. And as we look at David's story as it plays out in the coming weeks, we're going to see how God was at work in him. We'll see God's handiwork displayed again and again and again. We'll see a man of humble origins through whom God worked powerfully to raise him up from shepherd to king of Israel. In David, we're going to see a man who was flawed, in some cases deeply flawed, and he made some really, really bad decisions. And yet, he remained deeply committed to following God wherever it took him. He was a man who endured trials and was persecuted, and yet God sustained him and made him a person through whom he would bring a descendant who would come and redeem his people and build an eternal kingdom. So I thought, let's look at the life of David and see how God was at work in him. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 13 this morning. So this is, excuse me, so this is the word of God. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There's still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you work through a variety of people and that you use those people and their gifts and talents to testify to us of your greatness, of your magnificence. Father, as we look at the life of David, as we look at this story this morning, may your Spirit speak into our hearts. Draw us to that which you have for us. And draw us in that way ever closer to you, that we might love you more and bring you the glory and the praise and the adoration due your holy, holy name. And we will give you praise and thanksgiving for the way that your Spirit works in us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Okay, so let's work our way through some of this stuff. So back in chapter 15, back in verse 34, we're told that the prophet Samuel was in Ramah. That was his hometown. And that's where we find him at the very start of this passage. He was in his hometown mourning for King Saul. He was fretting over the fact that there had been a change in King Saul's status, and he was fretting over what that potentially would mean for the nation itself. And he was fretting because he had had such hope for Saul. It was at God's direction that he had anointed Saul the first king of Israel. And Samuel had faithfully instructed the new king so he'd be equipped to serve the Lord. And he would be a righteous ruler. And he, with the hope that Saul would be a man who would bring blessing not only to himself through his obedience, but also blessing to the entire nation. But it hadn't really worked out that way. Seeing King Saul had gone his own way, and he had disobeyed the Lord. He'd followed his own leadings. And Samuel then was told by God that he was to go to the king and tell the king, "You've been fired. You've been fired." And Samuel was going to have to tell him that God had literally torn the kingdom of Israel from him and had chosen to give it to another. But even though Saul's kingdom didn't endure, God had made clear that he was still very much at work, because the scripture tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 13 that God had already determined, he had already found a man after his own heart and had appointed him ruler of his people. And now it was time for Samuel to stop looking back at what had been, stop fretting about what had been, and start moving forward, trusting God with this new reality. And it reminds me that it can be easy for us to mourn and to fret about what has been. We can get all hung up in our failings. We can get all hung up in our weaknesses. We can get all hung up in rehashing what was, or what could have been, or what should have been in our minds. And a certain measure of introspection, I think we'd all agree, is a healthy thing. It's good for us to examine ourselves, to take the time to ask the Lord to make clear to us what needs to be refined in our lives, what is not in keeping with walking in faith with the Lord. That is, unless we're so intent upon looking at ourselves and evaluating ourselves and fretting over what was, that we're actually kept from following and trusting God's promises right now. If we're all tied up in knots and failing to step forward in faith, to do what he calls us to do right now, recognizing that his power is made perfect in weakness. Well, it reminds me also of the, have you ever tried to walk a toward a goal, like a straight path, and done so by looking the other way? You know how hard it is to follow a straight path when you're looking over your shoulder at what was? So you kind of do one of these. Back and forth. The more we look back, the lower we look back, the less we tend to trust God and follow his lead and follow after him right now. Again, good thing to ask our questions, what happened? What do we need? Where do we need refinement? But too many of us spend too much time fretting over what was and what used to be or what should have been, instead of going, no, there's a new reality in front of us, and we're going to chase after that. And we're going to allow God to be at work in that. And we're going to see how God is going to be, how God is going to be leading, and how he's going to work in us to show us the nature of his wonders in this new reality. And letting go of the past, we carry on. We carry on into what's new. Well, it seems that Samuel had been looking backwards. And the time had come for that to stop. So God says to Samuel, how long will you mourn? How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I've rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king. And with that, God reminded Samuel that it was his decision to reject Saul. God needed Samuel to keep in mind that what had happened in the past, the result of that was not outside of God's keeping. God had rejected Saul. And by implication, since God did it, it was the right thing to do, and it was the best thing to do. So you have no business mourning over it and pining over it and fretting over it. And he also reminded Samuel that he had already selected a new king. He already knew who was going to be the next king. So he didn't need to mourn or fret for Saul or the kingdom. God had it all in control. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we forget that God has it all from beginning to end. And so it was time for Samuel to move forward. And Samuel's part in this was both simple and familiar. It was simple in that God had already selected Saul's successor. This was not going to be premised on what Samuel did. Samuel didn't bear the weight of trying to know who was going to be the next king. He simply needed to be attuned to God's leading. And he was practiced at that. He lived a whole life of walking with God. And he knew God's voice. He had heard it as a young man. And the mission was also familiar to Samuel. Inasmuch as Samuel had anointed a king before, he knew how to do that. He knew what needed to be done to make that official. But not only was the mission simple and familiar, but this mission was particularly or potentially very, very dangerous. Now, we know that because of this passage here. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. He will kill me. Samuel was afraid. He was genuinely afraid, because as the prophet of God, with God's authority to proclaim and anoint a new king, Samuel knew that if Saul heard that Samuel was heading to Bethlehem, he knew that Saul would think that Samuel was probably likely to anoint a new king. And so he knew Saul would probably try to kill him if he figured that out. So God met Samuel's need. God understood his fear. Notice God doesn't chastise Samuel for being a little afraid of this. Instead, he gives him a bit of a cover story. God gave him another task. And God told him that he should go and take a heifer and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So God says, essentially, you go, Samuel, go to worship. Go to worship. So Samuel would go to Bethlehem, and he'd call the elders to consecrate themselves so they could participate in this time of worship. And at the very same time, he would invite Jesse and his sons to be a part of the service, to be a part of worship. And after Samuel had prepared them for the sacrifice, after Samuel had gone through those motions to prepare for the sacrifice and prepare for worship, God would show him who he was to anoint as king. And it's a reminder to me that obedience precedes spiritual insight. Obedience precedes spiritual insight. The closer we walk in faithful obedience to God's word, the more we are enabled to perceive God's still, small voice through his word. That still, small voice that leads us through the noise of life. And often we forget that. We sometimes think, no, we can kind of walk our own way and we can expect, you know, and we're going to try to figure out what God wants, but we're going to basically do our own thing. And I would submit to us that disobedience in the Christian life actually adds to the noise all around us. And it actually makes it harder for us to discern God's will. And certainly, if we're having trouble discerning God's will, it's harder to walk in the way that we've been called to walk in. So if you find yourself having trouble knowing what is God's will in this particular circumstance, how is God leading me this? How is God making his knowledge known to me as I make my way through this trial or this trial? You might want to start by asking yourself, am I engaged in anything that is known to be sinful? Am I doing anything now that is clearly not in line with his plans and purposes? And then I would submit to us that we'd be better off taking care of that, and God will be at work in us, helping us to know what the next step is. Because obedience precedes spiritual insight. So Samuel did what the Lord had told him to do. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, and after he'd assured them that he had come in peace to sacrifice to the Lord, he invited the elders and Jesse and his sons to join him in this time of worship. Now, when Jesse arrived to the sacrifice with his sons in tow, Samuel saw Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. He was tall, and he was looking the part of a king. And Samuel was impressed. He thought to himself, the Lord's anointed stands here right before me. I mean, after all, God had appointed Saul, hadn't he? And he was tall, and he was a handsome guy. Eliab must be the one. He must be the one. But Samuel was still listening for God's leading. And before Samuel could act on his instinct, the Lord said to him, he said these words, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so Samuel looked to another of Jesse's sons. Didn't debate the issue with God. He simply kept looking because he knew why he was there. But went to the next son, only to have the Lord reject him. And then God rejected the next one. And God rejected the next one. Until Samuel had made his way through what appeared to be all of Jesse's sons. Now it doesn't take much to imagine Samuel's confusion. You know, it kind of makes me wonder if he thought to himself, wait a second, let me just see if I understand. It was God who made clear to me that he had appointed a new ruler to replace Saul. And it was God who told me to come to Bethlehem. And it was God who told me to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. Well, I've done all that. I've done everything that the Lord has requested. What did I miss? What have I missed? Have you ever experienced anything like that? Have you ever thought you were doing everything that you were called to do and that things still aren't working out? They're just, why? Why is this such a mess? Reminds me of someone I know who had to move out of his place of living. And he prayed and he planned and he did everything he knew that he had to do, only to have each opportunity fall apart at the very last moment. He was sure. He knew he had to move, and he was sure that the Lord was opening up the opportunities that came his way. Multiple opportunities for new housing showed up. And each time he would evaluate it and pray for it, and just as he went to cut the deal, it would fall apart. And he found himself being really frustrated and wondering, what am I missing? What am I missing? But you know, instead of getting all irked at God and assuming that God doesn't really know what he's about and God's not really going to handle this and the like, he chose to believe that God had it figured out. And he chose to stand fast on what he knew about the Lord, and he kept leaning in on the Lord, and he kept looking for the Lord to be at work, to see how the Lord was going to be at work in this apartment search. And the Lord provided a place that he'd been looking for. The Lord did open up a place. And along the way, he had made some changes in the person's life that allowed the person to actually take the apartment, to change out roommates and the like. And it was a much better arrangement, but he could only see it post hoc. And he could only see it as a result of the fact that he trusted God in the moment and said, I'm not going to worry about what I don't know. I'm going to focus on what I do know. What I do know about God. Well, Samuel knew God to be faithful. And he knew God to be truthful to his word. And he'd been hearing God's voice and obeying the Lord since he was a little boy. So rather than get all flustered by what he didn't understand, he pressed on. He kept going. And he leaned in more based on what he did understand. Oh, how well we'd be served as a people of God. How well I think we'd be served if we could follow that model. Sometimes we get fretting so much about what we don't know. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? Well, this could happen. And what if this goes down? And I think to myself, you know, what we do know is this. We don't know what the future holds. And we don't know what all the possibilities are. But what we do know is this. We know that God is faithful. We know that God has never let us down. We know that God can be trusted in his word. We know that God has called us to be this people of God in this community, and he has done so for many years. And so we can look and go, no, I know there's a lot of unknowns, but I know the one who is known, and so I'm going to keep moving. How well I think we'd be served if we followed that model a little more readily. And as people and as an individual, I think we would be blown away by how faithful God would prove to be. And so Samuel says, he told Jesse, Lord's not chosen any of these. And he asked, do you have any other sons? Are these all the sons you have? And sure enough, Jesse told him about the youngest son, who was, we're told in Samuel, a little more than a boy. And he was out tending the family flocks. And so with that news, Samuel told Jesse to send for him. And the boy was brought to the prophet. And when Samuel saw David, he was immediately struck by his favorable appearance. It wasn't lost on him, but he'd learned. See, he learned that was not what was important here. That was irrelevant in the circumstance. What mattered was what the Lord told him. And so he settled himself and attuned to the leading of the Lord. Now, it's kind of interesting here because the passage says that he told Jesse, you go find the boy and we won't sit down until he gets here. And then the boy shows up and apparently they must have sat down. They had some time to sit down because it was after that time that the Lord said to him, no, this is the one. And the Lord told Samuel, rise and anoint him. So they had a little bit of time Samuel had a little bit of time to look at this boy and look beyond the looks and just kind of get a measure of this young man. And God said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So once again, Samuel followed the leading of the Lord. And he took out his horn of oil and he anointed David in the presence of those gathered. And what a picture that must have been. What a picture that must have been. This young man, the youngest son in his father's household, insignificant enough to have not even been invited to the sacrifice to participate along with his brothers. And there he is standing before Samuel in the presence of his elder brothers, who I'd imagine would have their mouths agape at watching this scene play itself out, watching the prophet pour oil of anointing over their younger brother's head. And as it worked its way over this young man, and into his hair and his scalp, and it ran down the side of his face, it symbolized the divine presence of God entering into David's life, entering into every portion and pore of David's life and cleansing him, making him holy, making him prepared for service. And the scripture says that on that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel went home to Ramah. He just went home. And David? What of David? Well, I'm guessing that David headed back out to the flocks and returned to the place that his family expected him to return to. We don't know if David knew he'd just been marked and set aside as King Saul's successor. Samuel's words of anointing aren't recorded for us. And there's no mention of any sort of offline conversation where Samuel explained what God had just done. But what is clear is that something significant had happened. And David was changed. Because now he was marked by the Spirit of God. Now, David's story in this passage is a curious one to me. It's curious because it's rooted from beginning to end in a work of God. A work of God that began long before that young man was brought before the prophet. God knew David, and he knew where David was to be found. And God had already appointed him to be the next king of Israel. God had already determined the part David would play in his redemptive plan for his people and sinners like you and me. And that's really a remarkable thought. It's a remarkable thought to think that God knew from the beginning of time exactly what was going to happen. God knew exactly who he had appointed. God knew exactly what he was going to do through that young man. And I would contend that the same is true for you and I. The same is true for you and I. God knows exactly the role we are to play in his redemptive purposes. He had it planned since the beginning of time, and it's not new. The question is whether or not we'll participate in what God has got planned. We may not know all the ins and outs. He does. We may not know where it's going to take us. He does. We may be afraid of where we might go. But he's our strength, and he knows the purpose, and he knows the plans. And David's story was also grounded in the way that God was working in the life of the prophet Samuel. Samuel, again, being a man himself who had been set apart and faithfully served the Lord throughout his life. And he was ready and willing to follow the lead of God during these unnerving days of King Saul's fall from grace. He was willing to keep doing what God called him, even though he had been fretting about it and was concerned. And Samuel's willingness to follow God's lead and attune himself to God's plan and to trust that God had this next chapter in the life of Israel in hand was an integral part of David's story and transformation. And it reminds me that God, again, has a part for you to play in his ever-unfolding story. The part you're to play is unique to you. And God already knows the good works he's planned in advance for you to do. The question is this: will you, like Samuel, will I, like Samuel, follow God's leading and allow him to work in and through us to accomplish his purpose? Samuel followed God, and David's life was set on a brand new course. When you follow God, when I follow God, it may be that we are part of what God is doing in someone else's life, sending them on a brand new course. It reminds me that we need each other. We're brought together to serve each other. It's so important that we participate in the life of the body of Christ. So important that we participate together one to another. Not because it's something to do and volunteerism is a good thing. No. It's because when you were brought to this particular church at this particular time, it was for a purpose. And there may well be someone at Grace Church that God has planned for you to be a part of their storyline unfolding. But you can't really participate in that. You can't really know that unless we start to know one another. And we start to engage with one another. And God will unfold his plan, and you will find that there is someone here. Maybe there's multiple someones here who need you, who need your testimony, who need you, your walk in faith, to look at and say, oh, I see. I want to follow after God. But sometimes we withhold ourselves from each other. Sometimes we get engaged too much in us and forget, no, that we're actually part of a larger plan he's unfolding. And David's story was also rooted in the truth of God's grace. God doesn't look at people as we so naturally are inclined to do. He doesn't look at the outward stuff. He looks at the heart. And I've heard this verse many, many times. You know, God doesn't look at the outside, he looks at the heart. And I know that's encouraging to people. And they say, oh, man, that feels good, that he doesn't look at the outward, he just looks at the inside. But then I get to thinking this. The scripture makes it clear that the heart is wickedly deceitful beyond measure. And then I read the scripture that says no one is perfect. Not even one. And there is no one who seeks after God. And I say to myself in my little head, okay, so how is it better that God looks at the heart? It's better because only God can know the heart of a woman or know the heart of a man. Only he knows the extent of the sin that is between our temples, that works its way out in our minds. And he alone is the only one who has the power to address that sin. And he alone is the only one who has the ability to forgive that and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is only God who can know whether any person has sincerely put their faith in him. God didn't want Samuel to look at David's exterior because that can be worked on. We can work on that. And men and women, we're continually trying to clean up the outside of the cup, even when our lives inside are filled with dead men's bones and filled with corruption. Now, God was looking for someone who could understand or would understand that his only hope, our only hope, is found in God. And God was looking for the one who would put his faith and trust in the Lord, who had a heart after God himself. And so God had to look beyond the exterior and look interiorly and see the mess that's there. And then he had to work on that. He had to engage that darkness. And that's true for all of us as well. Our stories have our beginning in Christ. David's story had his beginning in God's looking for this man and reaching in to his heart. And our story in Christ isn't premised on what we've done to make the outside look a certain way. Let's face it, we can all put on a good face. We can all do that. But rather, what God was doing was all on the inside in response to our putting our faith and our trust in him. And the question becomes, have you put your faith in him? Are you allowing him to see your heart, to recognize the darkness that's there and to deal with it, and to minister to you where you really need to be ministered to? Or are we continuing to try to clean up the outside in an attempt to impress the Lord God with our holiness and all our goodness? I'm glad he looks at my heart. I shudder at what he sees, but I'm glad he looks at my heart, because my Lord is loving, and my Lord is kind, and my Lord is merciful, and my Lord is paid for it. So come and look. Come and see. And lastly, I'm reminded that God's work is always unfolding. David's encounter ends with the Spirit of the Lord filling David and Samuel going home to Ramah. There's nothing here that suggests, again, an immediate change in his circumstance, and yet God was at work. And he was going to continue to be at work even as David went back to the routines of life, the routines of shepherding, the routines of being the youngest son. And you know, this is true for you and I as well. When we came to Christ, we were filled with Jesus. We were filled with the Spirit of God. He's given us everything we need, we're told, for life and godliness. We're lacking nothing to carry out the purposes for which he called us. And now we have to live the truth and the routines and the rhythms of life. Now we have to go back and carry out, live this life of faith where he's put us in the circumstance we find ourselves in. You've been called to new life. David was called to a new life. David went back to the herds, and we're called to wade into the stuff that's a part of our lives. We're called back to the herds in our lives, the stuff that's familiar to us. And so the question is this: will you live that new life where you've been planted? Will you live the way God has worked in you and called you to be? Will you now actually engage him in the day-to-day stuff, in the herds where you're planted? Or will we keep those somehow separate, waiting for a grander mission, a bigger purpose, more importance? Will you allow him to do the work he's changed you to do in the place where he's planted you? So we'll end there for now. There's so much more that we could talk about at David's beginning. But let's stand in awe. Let's stand in awe of our God, whose vision set David's story in motion and who set our story in motion. And just as David's life glorified God, let's pray that ours will do the same. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the way you're at work. I entrust us into your care and keeping. And I pray, Father God, that as we look at this story again, maybe throughout the week, that you will draw us to that which is especially important for us to see and know. And Father, in all things, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the adoration due your holy, holy name. Amen and amen.